I see Angela, Keegan as well. We see some new faces, some older faces. And so we're just really glad that you could come and be a part of our service today. And I got my microphone back. So that means the reason I like it is because I can spread everything out a lot on the bima here. It gives me a lot more room. So let me just share a few announcements for today. As you can see, we're into the fifth Sabbath of comfort. And part of it was read today, you know, by Ardith, but there's another portion from Isaiah 54, 8 through 10. I encourage you to read that. We also have a proverb for the day. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, quarrel dies down. As charcoal is to embers, as wood is to fire, so quarrels a man for kindling strife. And so, you know, we're in that season right now where we're trying to put a guard over our mouths and be a little bit more cautious about what we say. And hopefully that will bring us into this new year with just a revised attitude about how we are to relate one to another. And what Nicole said is very true. We're living in a time where this world is becoming very, very self-centered. And I'll be talking about that today. Also, in our own egg today, we're going to be having Marion, who came back from Israel a few weeks ago. And she really did a great job of going around and meeting a lot of the people that we have, that we support through our First Fruits ministry and Bridges of Peace and Avi Mizrahi in Tel Aviv and also Mogan David, Adam. And so she's going to be sharing it and showing some pictures and some slides. And so that'll be taking place during the Oneg. All right. So make sure that you're part of that. Also, all the leaders on the leadership team, we're having a little, you know, time at the fireside room at 1 p.m. just to take a picture because we're coming out with a telephone directory finally, you know, in this fall. Hopefully by the beginning of the new year, we'll have a new directory. So we just wanted to kind of do some finishing touches. Also, for this coming September, we've ordered some manuals for the Hayesod course. We're going to be doing another Hayesod course on the of God's appointed times, the Jewish holidays. And so if you're interested in signing up for that really good course, there's a registration form in the back there, a sign-up sheet if you want to just sign up your name. And you'll get a manual, and it's a 10-week class, you know, that was well-attended last time when we had the foundation one. This is related more specifically to the Feast of the Lord. And we're going to maybe, you know, start off with the fall feast because right in the fall season. So I think we'll kind of, you know, start off with the fall feast. And so hopefully you'll be able to be part of that. And also, just remember that, well, there's a Zoom leadership meeting on Tuesday evening for the leaders. And also, we just a couple of other things. We have this Israel Scriptural Prayer Guide that I put together to help us to be more effective in praying for Israel. And so there's some of those available for by donation. I'm also going to be working on a scriptural prayer guide, just a general prayer guide that I think will be helpful. And it's, you know, based on God's word, you know, so we know that God's word is very powerful. When we pray God's word, it's a lot more effective. And so I encourage you to pick up one of these. So you're a little bit, you know, because that's part of our vision. We're praying for Israel. And so we need to have an understanding of how to pray for Israel. There's lots of worship scriptures in here, prayer scriptures. The Amidah is actually, there's 18 forms of blessing and worship in the Amidah. And we only did part of it today. So just pick one of those up. Also, we have Messianic calendars available. Beautiful calendars that we have available. So make sure that you get one. As I say, anyone in the Messianic congregation, you have to have a Messianic calendar. It goes without saying. You know, we need to have a calendar because it really gives us, it tells us what all the holidays are, the Torah readings and so forth, and special times on the calendar. So make sure you pick one up. And also, tomorrow we have the JNF. We're part of the JNF in terms of Pitch for Israel baseball tournament. And so there's a number of us who are going to be in that game tomorrow. And you're welcome to come and to cheer on the Maccabees. You know, we're at the Optimist Park tomorrow morning starting at 9 o'clock a.m. You know, keep us in prayer. You know, and we've won the championship 3 times. So hopefully we'll make another one. But we'll just go out and have a good time. And so just let's, you know, I hope that you can come and just be a part of that. You know, we are kind of making our presence known in the Jewish community in different ways. And so keep that in prayer. Also, we have the High Holiday services coming up, and Melissa did a wonderful job of designing a schedule for our High Holiday services. So we have them on the back of your update, but also we have a separate sheet if you want to hand it out to a friend and just really promote the High Holidays because it's really a special time in the year, when we gather together on Friday, September the 15th, will be our first one where we celebrate Yom Teruah, you know, Rosh Hashanah, the beginning of the new year, Feast of Trumpets, where we're going to be hearing 100 blasts of the shofar. And then it moves into the 10 days of Ah, which leads to Yom Kippur, and then the Feast of Sukkot. And so it's this is a very prophetic season right now that we're in. We're seeing a lot of prophetic events happening. We know that the fall feasts are really a dress rehearsal, you know, for when the Messiah comes, because I believe that when the Messiah comes, it'll be during the fall season. And we don't know the day or the hour, but we know the time. He came, his first coming was in the spring season, and I believe his second coming will be in the fall season. And so these are all intended to be dress rehearsals to prepare us for the soon coming of our Messiah. And we, I believe, have the privilege of being the generation that will witness the coming of the Messiah. I think that's really quite amazing. As I've said before, that before the foundation of the world, God chose you to be born at this time and to be alive to witness this amazing event that's going to take place in the coming years. And so we need to be prepared and alert. And the fall feasts really help us to be able to wake us up and to be alert. Well, we're now in the ninth day of the month of Elul on the Jewish calendar. As I shared last week, it's a month of preparation for God's appointed times. I believe, and they'll be observed in the seventh month of Tishri, which is next month. And Elul begins an important 40-day period culminating on Yom Kippur, the holiest day of the year. And so it's a month of self-examination, of soul-searching and seeking Adonai. And during this month, it's traditional to read Psalms 27. You know, rabbis teach it all. The reason why is because all three feasts are mentioned, not specifically, but they're referred to in Psalms 27. So read Psalms 27 and see whether you can identify those three fall feasts. But this psalm really expresses the heart of King David. You know, King David was Israel's greatest king, other than Yeshua, of course. And one thing, it says that one thing I desire that I may seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. You know, King David was as busy as a king he was. He said that was the most important thing in his life, to dwell in the house of the Lord and to seek his face. That should be our desire as well. And it says here that he, for the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of the tabernacle. There's one reference there. He shall hide me, he shall see me high, set me high upon a rock. So King David was a man. Oh, okay, there you go. Michael's right on the ball there. And so this was his greatest desire, to dwell in the presence of the Lord. So the month of Elul is known by various names. It's called the month of repentance, the month of mercy, the month of forgiveness. You know, it's repentance. It's a, you know, when we hear the sound of the shofar, it's really intended to be a worldwide call to repent. God's calling upon his people to repent, but I believe it's a call upon all the nations of the earth to repent. Because it's repentance that opens the door to God's grace, his mercy, and his forgiveness. And without repentance and a humble heart, we cannot experience mercy and forgiveness to others. We cannot express that mercy and forgiveness unless our heart is a forgiving heart. And it was through repentance that we entered into the kingdom of God. Everyone in this room who has accepted Yeshua as your Messiah, it was through repentance that you accepted the Messiah. You repented of your sin. You turned away from your sin. You believed in Yeshua. You trusted in him. And you're here today to give testimony that your life has been changed. Because without repentance, there is no forgiveness of sin. But you know, pride will always keep the door closed to repentance. A heart that is unwilling to be humble and contrite will never walk in victory or freedom and experience the blessing that God wants us to have. We need to come before Adonai with a humble and a contrite heart. Pride is the deadliest of all sins and will hinder and cripple our faith more than any other sin. Because pride will not admit wrong. It will not accept false responsibility for one's actions. A proud heart shifts the blame to others. It's critical, it's judgmental. It provokes and parades itself before others. It's self-seeking and self-righteous. Pride is the root of all sin. And we know that was what caused Satan's downfall, was pride. You know, pride will cost you everything, but leave you with nothing. Pride will cost you everything, but leave you with nothing. When I was looking for a quote on, that was one of my quotes I found. When I was looking for a quote on pride, I discovered on the website that it was filled with images of pride colors, of rainbows, and sickening quotes. And have you noticed that the LGBTQ have not only stolen rainbow as their symbol, they've also adopted pride. Pride Day, Pride Month. They have great gay parades to draw attention to themselves. And isn't this ironic? Because this is what pride does. It parades itself before others and is not even ashamed. There's a scripture, the next one, Michael, Isaiah 3, verse 9, if you could turn to that one. Isaiah 3, verse 9. Look on their faces, testifies, the look on their faces testifies against them. They parade their sin like Sodom, do not hide it. Woe to them, they have brought a disaster upon themselves. Tell the righteous it will be well with them, for they will enjoy the fruit of their deeds. We know the context is talking about scripture, about talking about Israel, but as Solomon, King Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. And so today we see that widespread issue today. Next slide, Isaiah 2, 12 and 17 says, the Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled. The arrogance of man will be brought low, and the pride of men humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Amen. The Lord alone will be exalted. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, every arrogant and proud heart will be humbled. Because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And then in Psalms 10, in his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there's no room for God in his heart. And in Romans 12, verse 3, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to use sound judgment as God has assigned to each one of us a measure of faith. And so Adonai is opposed to proud and he gives grace to the humble. And this is a season when we make every effort to humble ourselves before a holy God. Elul is about holiness. We're called to live a life of holiness. And we do this through a process called sanctification. Salvation is a one-time experience, but sanctification is a process of walking through our spiritual walk and learning to separate ourselves from sin. To be holy requires preparation. And that's what we are being prepared for as a bride. We're being prepared to be a holy bride. Because it tells us in Hebrews 12, verse 14, I'm not sure if we have that one there. In Hebrews 12, 14 says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone. And to be holy, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. God cannot look upon sin. That's why he's preparing his bride to be holy, so that when we stand in his presence, we'll be a radiant and glorious bride that he's prepared. And that's what the month of Elul, it's really, as I said, it's a dress rehearsal intended to prepare our hearts and to begin to really work in our lives. And the fact that we're living in prophetic times today, we need to make that much more of an effort to really walk in obedience and to keep our hearts humble and contrite before the Lord. You know, one of the main themes of the fall feast is spiritual renewal. Revival. You know, there's lots of talk about revival. There are many places around the world where revival is breaking out. And we long for that here as well. But I believe that through prayer, prayer is always the key to revival. No revivals ever happen without prayer. And that's why I'm trying to get us more focused on prayer. This prayer guide, and also I'm going to come out with another one. Because we really need to spend more time in it. We want to become a praying congregation. Because the more that we pray, the more effective we will be, and the more of God's presence we will see in our midst. But the appointed times are not only intended to remind us of the great things that God did for Israel, but provide opportunity for us to receive, be revived, refreshed, so we can become refreshed as the beginning of a new year. So my message today, I'm going to share one way that we can do this. And I want to share important truth of one of the signs of being a true disciple and a follower of Yeshua. And we've been going through a series of studies on what it means to be a true follower of Yeshua, a true disciple. And one of the most important commands we were given is to fulfill the Great Commission. But so this ties into the fall season and the month of Elul. And so the title of my message today is we're called to deny ourselves and to follow Yeshua. We're called to deny ourselves and follow Yeshua. And it tells us in Matthew 16, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? Or what will man give in exchange for his soul? In Luke 9:25, he adds the following words of Yeshua. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. Yeshua describes three marks of being a true Talmidim, a disciple, to deny yourself, to take up our cross daily and follow him. To deny, to take up, and to follow. And so what did Yeshua mean by this? Many people interpret the word cross as some burden they must carry in their lives. A broken relationship, a difficult marriage, a thankless job, a financial hardship, physical illness, their suffering, a thorn in their flesh. Many say, this is my cross that I have to bear. But such an interpretation is not what Yeshua meant when he said, take up your cross daily and follow me. In the complete Jewish Bible has, I believe, the correct meaning to the word cross, and it calls it an execution stake. When Yeshua carried his execution stake to Golgotha to be crucified, no one was thinking of it as being a symbol of a burden to carry. To a person in the first century, it meant one thing and one thing only, death, by the most painful and humiliating means possible. We learned about this in Wednesday night's study. He talked about this. See, 2,000 years later, most believers wear the cross as a cherished symbol, but they wear it without understanding what it really means. In Yeshua's day, it represented only one thing, a painful and agonizing death, you know, that a person went through. In the time of the Romans, this was their form of execution. They forced convicted criminals to carry their own cross. Bearing a cross meant carrying their own execution stake, while facing, at the same time, facing ridicule and mockery and scorn from the crowds that saw along the way as they walked to their death. It was really a very, very horrible way to die, crucifixion. But we know that Yeshua was not guilty of any crime other than loving those who hated him. And even at the moment before he breathed his last breath, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Yeshua faced every imaginable type of beating and humiliation. And yet in his heart, he could say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Isaiah 53 is a scripture that we all know very well. It's one of the most important, one of the most prophetic scriptures in the Tanakh that speaks about the Messiah. So I want to just share some portions from Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer in order to make his life a guilt offering for sin. He poured out his life unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sins of many. We stop and think about it. This was absolutely a phenomenal plan of the God of the universe that he fashioned before the foundation of the world. That he would come to this earth, he would take on humanity, he'd become like a man, he would suffer all the pain and the suffering that men experience, he'd become that high priest who would stand as an intercessor between God and man. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's a power of God and the wisdom of God. To the world, the death of Yeshua, it was like they say at the cross is foolishness. How can someone who died 2,000 years ago, how can it change my life today? Next week, I'm going to share why the gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. Because I believe there's power in the gospel. There's power in this good news of the kingdom. And it said to the Jew first and also the Gentile, because that's what Romans 1:16 says. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation. Everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Gentile. So we're going to learn next week about why is the gospel so powerful. And I believe it really fits into the fall season because the whole message of repentance is bringing people into the kingdom of God. And Yeshua said, no greater love has one than this, than lay down his life for his friends. And yet Yeshua laid down his life for us, even though we are still living in our sin. We are enemies of Adonai. And there's a scripture, I think the next one is from Ephesians chapter 2. He says, you were dead. This was our condition before we became a believer. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. We too all lived among them in the cravings of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind. By nature, we were children of wrath, just like the others. But God was rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Messiah. It's by grace you've been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Messiah Yeshua. Isn't that amazing? We have so much to be thankful for. For Adonai and how he laid down his very life for us so that we would not perish, but we'd have eternal life. And praise God that if you're here today and you made that decision, then praise God that you made the most important decision of your life because it will determine where you're going to spend eternity. So the question is, why do we find it so difficult to forgive others? When Yeshua said we're to take up our cross daily, to take up our cross and follow him, it means that we die to self. When we ask for forgiveness, we're dying to self. And our spiritual life is a life of surrender. When we ask someone to forgive us for something they may have done to us, it's dying to ourself. It's putting the interest of another before our own. It's giving up our desire to seek revenge and to pay back. The Lord said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Leave that to Adonai. He can do a much better job in working a person's heart than we can. Matthew 5:6-15, not sure if we have that one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. As I said last week, forgiveness is not automatic. Just because God has forgiven us, and yet we hold on to unforgiveness in our hearts towards someone else, that grieves and quenches the Spirit of God. In a couple of weeks, when we come to the Shabbat before Yom Teruah, Rosh Hashanah, we observe a special day called Sukkot, which means forgiveness. So we'll be having our High Holiday books, and we're going to also be partaking Lord's Table. It's a message of forgiveness. And I'll be speaking about the power of forgiveness in that service, you know, because forgiveness is really very liberating. When you've experienced forgiveness, we've been set free from the power of sin. But when you're holding on to unforgiveness in your heart, and then you ask forgiveness, it just sets you free. It releases you. And so we're going to be learning about the importance of forgiveness. We all know that following Yeshua is easy when life is good and it's running smoothly. But our true commitment to Him is revealed when we are facing trials and testing in our life. Did you know that you learn more from failure than you do from success? So don't let failure stop you from moving forward. Failure builds character in our life. It builds endurance. Yeshua assured us that all the trials we face in life are part and parcel of our walk with Him. Some experience more trials than others. Some suffer more than others. But through many trials, we will all enter the kingdom of God. They are a necessary part of our preparation as a bride. It's part of our sanctification. And it's part of our calling. It goes with the territory. Yeshua said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. If they hated me, they will hate you also. Being a disciple requires sacrifice, requires discipline, perseverance, and self-denial. And because this builds godly character. And Yeshua spoke about what it means to die to self in John 12, 24 to 26. I believe we have that slide there, Michael. Okay. I'll tell you the truth. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Anyone who wants to be my disciple must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me. Didn't go into all that there, but if you look at John 12, 24 to 26, it gives that further understanding. So do you want to be honored by the Father? The two operative commands are to die to self and to serve Him. We talked about one of the signs of a true disciple is one who has a servant heart, one is willing to serve. Yeshua did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. So we're to follow His example of being a servant. You know, in Luke chapter 9, 57 to 62, three people came to Yeshua, and they seemed to be willing to follow Yeshua. And if we could just turn to the next slide there, Michael. So as they were walking, no, not that one. I guess, did I miss something there? No, I don't think I'm quite there yet. Luke 9, 57 to 62, it tells us, as they're walking along, someone said to Yeshua, I'll follow you wherever you go. But Yeshua replied, foxes have dens to live in, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head. He knew what it was like to be homeless. He said to another person, come, follow me. The man agreed, but he said, Lord, first let me return home and bury my father. But Yeshua told him, let the dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God. Another said, yes, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my family. But Yeshua told him, anyone who puts his hand to the plow, and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. So they failed to count the cost of following Yeshua. None of them were willing to take up their cross and crucify their own interests and their own desires. And there was another time when large crowds were traveling with Yeshua. He turned to them and he said something that can sometimes be misunderstood. In Luke 14, 26, 28, I think, yeah. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost to see if he is enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and not able to finish, all who are willing, who are watching it will begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So then none of you can be my disciples who do not give up all his own possessions. And so here, Yeshua shares something a pretty strong word here. He's not saying that we should hate our father and mother and wife and so forth. That's not at all what he's saying. And there are so many Jewish people say, look at what Yeshua said. He said, we're supposed to hate our father and mother. No, that's not at all. And we all know what he meant by that. We're to love God. You know, as it says, the two greatest commandments, to love Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and strength. And the second one is like it, to love our neighbor as ourself. And these two commandments hang all the Torah and the prophets. So Yeshua was saying their love for him should be greater than any other person, including our husband, our wife, our children. Our love for him comes first. And so Yeshua seemed to be advising them against following him unless they were willing to count the cost. And how different it is today. How many people respond to, say, an altar call to be saved when there's a challenge to repent of your sin? Come and follow Yeshua. But remember, realize that if you make that decision, you may lose some of your friends. Some of your family members may turn against you. Think of how it will affect your reputation, your career. If you make this decision, your life will not be easy. You'll experience suffering, rejection, ridicule. Are you prepared to walk this path? I'm sure the number of responses would be much less when people realize that there's a cost in following Yeshua. Yeshua said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad, the least destruction. Many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Matthew 7:13-14. So we go by the narrow path, the narrow walk, because it's a path. It's life of not compromising. And so there, if you're ready to take up your cross and follow him, consider these questions. I think there's some questions here we can ask ourselves. Are you willing to follow Yeshua even if it means losing some of your closest friends? Maybe that's happened to some of us. Say, I don't want to, you know, you try to talk about your faith and they say, I don't want to talk to you. So you find that your friends, when you became a believer, you have a lot of unbelieving friends. And then when you become a believer, your friends change. And you begin to have believing friends. And your sphere of influence begins to diminish because you don't spend as much time with your unbelieving friends as you do with your believing friends, which is normal. But in any case, sometimes we may lose friends if we make the decision. Are you willing to follow Yeshua if it means estrangement from your family? Are you willing to follow Yeshua if it means the loss of your reputation? Are you willing to follow Yeshua if it means losing your job? Are you willing to follow Yeshua if it means being persecuted for your faith? Are you willing to follow Yeshua if it means losing your own life? In some places in the world, these consequences are a reality, especially in Muslim countries and other countries where it's forbidden to be a believer. And in some circles, you can literally lose your life. And there's been many thousands of believers who have been persecuted and put to death because of their faith. And they're unwilling to renounce their faith in Yeshua. So Yeshua's challenge is, are you willing to follow me in spite of what you may have to experience by knowing me and walking with me? And following Yeshua doesn't mean that all these things are going to happen to you. It doesn't mean that. But are you willing and prepared to take up your cross and follow him? Because some of these challenges we may be faced with, and I'm sure some of us already have. I know that Kim McBride is in the front lines there. She's really dealing with a lot of these issues, and I'm sure that there's lots of ridicule and persecution and, you know, things are being said against what she's trying to do in dealing with some of these social issues and moral issues that we're facing today. You know, we're living in prophetic times today. And we're living in a generation that is becoming more and more lawless, more corrupt, and more immoral. And the culture of our day has changed radically in the past 2 years. There are many who call good evil and evil good. You know, as I said earlier, the LGBTQ, the gay marriages, the abortion, woke and transgender generation, the gay parades are all pursuing their ungodly agendas. And they're trying to enforce upon others. The freedom of expression is being robbed from people today. When believers are willing to take a stand and speak out against this evil and not tolerate it, we are facing a fierce pushback. And many are being ridiculed, mocked, and even persecuted. Teachers are losing their jobs. I know of teachers who lost their jobs. Young people are being suspended from school. Parents who oppose these agendas in schools are being ostracized. This is part of what it means to carry our own cross. To take a stand for righteousness, even when it means that you may be the only one standing. And Yeshua said in Mark 8:38, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of the Father and the holy angels." And you know, many believers believe that if we deny ourselves from following Yeshua, that we'll be miserable, that we will suffer, and our life will be unhappy when we deny ourselves. You know, we live in a very self-centered world. It's all about self. You know that there's an interesting, I think I have it here, interesting quote that I came across. "The person you will spend the most of your life with is yourself. So be sure to make your life meaningful." You see, when we surrender our lives to Yeshua, to Adonai, the opposite is true. The more that we surrender to Adonai, the greater the blessing will be in our life. And we'll experience Yeshua in ways we've never experienced before. Yeshua said he came that he might give us life and life abundantly. God wants us to have abundant life. But the problem is that we get in the way. Ourself gets in the way. And when we step off the throne of our life and let him rule and reign in our hearts, things go much better. This is the key to victory in life. He must increase and we must decrease. Amen. And so the greatest enemy of ourself is our flesh. And that's why Yeshua commanded us to crucify our flesh with its passions and desires. So if we want to walk in the power of the Spirit, we must put to death the deeds of the flesh. And so this is what it means to deny self. We are to put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man. And as believers, we face the fact that our real battle is with our flesh. We often blame the enemy for the many problems that we have in life. The devil made me do it. And sometimes it's just a bit of an excuse because we give in to our own selfish desires. But you know, Yeshua, he defeated the enemy. He's still our enemy, but we need to realize that we need to take responsibility in our own life. You know, part of Yeshua's agony at Gethsemane was calling upon the Father to give him strength, to abstain from his willful desire to deliver himself. He could have easily escaped the agony of having his body beaten, being humiliated, rejected, despised, the King of the universe. He allowed himself to go through all this because of his love for us. He could have called a legion of angels to come to his aid, and the Father would have honored his request. But what did Yeshua say? "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." And that's the kind of attitude that we need to have in this life. Not what I will, but what you will. Yeshua denied his own will and self because he put God's purpose and will of heaven of his own. It was because of his love for us that he laid down his life. And praise God that he did. Otherwise, we'd still be dead in our sin. I just want to just kind of come to a conclusion here. You know, in Galatians 5, 19 to 22, it talks about 15 deeds of the flesh. It's really quite... Now, the deeds of the flesh are clear. And I'm not saying that we're all you know, guilty of this. Of course not. But I mean, this is some of the deeds of the flesh: idolatry, witchcraft, hostility, strife, jealousy, rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I'm warning you that just as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not enter the kingdom of God. So God will not allow anyone in His kingdom who practice these deeds of the flesh. So what's most important in Galatians 5, in contrast to the deeds of the flesh, is the fruit of the Spirit. So it says in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. If we have love, joy, and peace in our hearts because of our relationship with the Father, the outworking of that love and that peace and that joy will be how we relate to others. We'll be patient, we'll be kind, we'll be good, we'll be faithful, we'll be gentle with others, we'll exercise self-control. That's the outworking of a heart that is filled with God's love, His peace, and His joy. There's another translation that says, those who belong to Messiah, Yeshua, have nailed His passions and desires of the sinful nature to His cross and crucified them there. Since we're living by the Spirit, let us also follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. So this is a time of the year where we do some house cleaning in our lives. We ask God to clean out our lives, all the rubbish and all the things that we have gathered over the past year. And we ask God to just really begin to release us of those things. See, being a follower of Yeshua, deny ourselves, is thinking of others as more important than ourselves. To love our neighbor as ourselves. To seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. In a marriage, it means for a husband to love your wife as he loves himself. To deny ourselves means not to be selfish. You know, my wife, Jan, you know, is one of the most generous and unselfish and hospitable woman I'm blessed to know. She really is, if you know Jan. She's continually thinking about others and putting the needs of her family before herself. And sometimes she puts me to shame. You know, when Yeshua said, He who has seen me has seen the Father, He was speaking of His deity. But there's a truth in this for us. When we're willing to die to self and submit our will to the Father, Yeshua will be seen in us. Yeshua will be seen in us. And I just want to end with a scripture from Philippians chapter 2. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each one of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in you, which was also in Messiah Yeshua. Have this attitude in you, which is also in Messiah Yeshua. And then Paul kind of sums it up, and he says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to desire and to work for His good pleasure. So each one of us have responsibility to work out our own salvation. We can't get someone else to do it for us. We need to work out our own salvation. We do so with fear and trembling. And so as we enter this season of denying ourselves, may we remember the words of Yeshua, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. If you do that, and if we do that together as a congregation, it'll be amazing to see where we're at next year at this time. You know, God will really, I believe, do a wonderful work in our hearts as we learn to walk in obedience and to really seek His face. And so I encourage you to read Psalms 27 this coming week and meditate upon it. And pray the Lord will begin to do a work in your heart and begin, He would begin to search your heart, search all of our hearts, and reveal those areas in our life that we need to bring into submission to Him. Amen. So, Father, thank You, God, that we can come together today. Lord, thank you for this word. Lord, I really believe that it's an important word that each one of us need to hear. Father, that we all need to come to that place where we're willing to deny ourselves, to not be so selfish and not be so self-centered. Lord, that we would be God-centered, that we would be people-centered, that we would think of others as more important than ourselves. So Lord, as this season, as this season will soon be upon us, we ask God that you would really search our hearts and just cleanse us and wash us clean and help us to go through this process of humbling ourselves. And if there's anyone, Lord, that we have issues with, Lord, we would not put it off and ignore them. We would listen to the prompting of your Spirit. And if you speak to our hearts, Lord, that we'd be obedient to follow through and to go through to a husband, a wife, a son or daughter, a brother or sister, a family member, a co-worker, whoever it might be, and make things right. Because, Lord, we will experience great freedom and peace in our hearts if we do. And so we thank you, God, and we just pray you challenge us, Lord, in these coming weeks as we draw near to this special time on the calendar in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen.